Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today we begin a new chapter in the book of 1 Timothy, a new series even as we work through this book of 1 Timothy. It's kind of a switching of gears, a change in the flow of what we see going on in the book. If you've ever tried to grow a garden or a flower bed, you quickly realize that the conditions you create to grow good plants also are the prime conditions for weeds to grow. The fertile soil, the water, sunlight, all the things that are needed to grow good plants also allow for the growth of bad plants, weeds. The same can very much be true of our spiritual growth, that in creating a place for us to grow spiritually, there's always seems to be room for weeds to pop up, for deceit to grow, for falsehood to creep in. And in order to keep our purity, we must first know the direction for the good plants. We also must be able to recognize the sprouting of weeds and to take care of those before they reproduce. We must be diligent and steadfast in our mission to serve God. So my working title for this new series has been Steadfastness. Steadfastness is the quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 tells us, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And friends, we can rest confident in this, that he who began this work in us, he will complete this work in us. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come, God, your will be done," we know that the church is established and built by God, directed by God. We are his people, called by him and equipped by him to do his work in his time. We must hold on to this truth, unwavering, steadfast in our mission, resolute in our calling. We began this church work on five principles, five foundational things to help point us, guide us, keep us in the right direction. The first of those is to prioritize the Word of God, fundamental to everything that we do in the church, as the people of God, outside of the church, as the people of God, is the Word of God. It's foundational. It's the definitive guide to all things in the church and in our lives. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, it's my conviction that we don't do anything in this body without first consulting Scripture, praying about it, considering all the things that go into it. Our second principle is providing for the family. Our families are a central point of life. It is there that our children learn right from wrong. It is there that God is known and made known. It's my conviction that this body, this church, is here to equip and empower our families to study the Bible, to pray, to raise children who love God and seek to serve Him. Friends, if we want to see the world changed, it happens first in our families. Third, promoting good in our community. The church is commanded by God to go, to make disciples, to be the salt and the light of the earth. It's our job to promote positive change in our community. It's on us to be the salt and the light. Next is producing leaders. Friends, leaders don't come from fancy colleges and elite universities and lofty degrees. Leaders come from God working in their lives, equipping them. As this church grows, God will raise up leaders, elders, and deacons to guide us in the work that He has for us to do. That kind of growth, that organic growth, is slow and painful at times, but we rest in the truth that God will build His church. And all we are supposed to do is serve Him. Finally, is planting seeds. One of the functions of the church is growth, and growth happens not just in one level. Certainly, we need to see growth in the numbers of people showing up, growth in quantity of people. But also in this, we need to see growth in quality, where we're seeing deeper growth, knowledge of the Word, desires to serve God, equippings and callings into the ministries of the church. We are to be a people who plant seeds in our homes, in our community, in our church, that we would plant. Our name, Sola Christian Fellowship, Sola is this Latin word, it means only or alone. It's this kind of primary word that we see showing up in these points at the Protestant Reformation about 500 years ago when the church was reformed to return to biblical standards. That's the tradition that we hold to, that reformed tradition, to honor God according to His word, not ours, not our traditions, not our preferences, His word. There's these five sayings that come out of the Reformation: sola gratia, grace alone; sola fide, faith alone; solus Christus, Christ alone; sola scriptura, scripture alone; soli Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. So welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll break this text apart this morning. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving, by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gift you have given us and the ability to read it, the empowerment of your Spirit to understand it. God, in lives that are called according to your purpose to live it out. God, be with us this morning. Let these things sink in. Be with us this week. Let these things grow out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Spirit expressly says, guys, this is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, God's own Spirit, living in, indwelling in His people. Right, last week we talked about when Jesus ascended, when He left the earth. He sends His Spirit down to be in His people, to guide them. And really, there's kind of a few ways the Spirit works out in our lives. To enlighten our minds to understand God's Word, sure. To reveal to us the will of God, to transform us into the image of Jesus. That's the process of sanctification. A slow, sometimes painful process where we're daily changed to be more and more like Christ himself. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, not right then, not that immediate moment, but in later times, and later is not defined. It doesn't say that it's going to happen on March 23rd, 2052. We don't have a date. The idea here is that these things will come later. They are going to happen. There's going to be another time coming. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7 tells us, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'What is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these things the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." See, friends, this day of reckoning is coming, this day of judgment, when Christ reveals all our sin, destroys the ungodly, and restores his kingdom. And right now, today, we need to be asking the question, are you with him? Or are you still against him? Are you in Christ? Are you an enemy of Christ? Where are you in your faith? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 tells us some will depart from the faith. Later on, some of those who are claiming faith now, some of those who have been with us here, will depart from the faith. They will leave the family of God. They will separate themselves from the relationship by devoting themselves, it says, to deceitful spirits. They remove themselves from sound teaching, from the loving body of God, by following deceitful spirits. This is in contrast to following the Holy Spirit, being devoted to the Holy Spirit of God. Instead, they are devoted to evil spirits, to Satan and his demons and his deception, the teaching of demons. This is in contrast to the sound teaching of God. And we might easily let our minds go to witchcraft and sorcery and all these things. But really, the devil is much more cunning than that. He tickles our ears. He makes things sound very good, makes them so believable, makes us feel real happy about what's going on. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, said the argument is not about meat or fish or black or ashen colors or about Wednesday or Friday, but about the mad superstitions of men who try to obtain God's favor through these trifles, and who through their made-up earthly worship put an idol in God's place. See, God gave us his word, whole and complete, as he meant it to be, not so we could twist it or make up our own methods of how to do things. He gave us his word so that we could use that to know God and to make him known. See, if Satan had a perfect town, it would be clean, with nice homes and well-kept yards and streets that were lit at night. It would be full of whole families with parents that stay married and children that are well-educated and incomes that are comfortably high. Crime would be squashed so the neighborhoods would be safe and businesses could prosper. And in Satan's town, everyone would go to church every Sunday, where the building was immaculate and the words were so sweet to your ears and the music felt so nice, and where Jesus was never preached and men were never saved. See, Satan is committed to completely taking the glory that is due to God and keeping people from living with the purpose and the plan that God has created them for. See, it's not out in the strip clubs only, in the crack houses and these sinful places that we find Satan at work. No, he's more deceitful than that. He's going to make things look really good, feel perfect, and at their core, be completely void of God. Then Satan has accomplished his goal. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." Y'all remember when we studied through the book of Jude, we spent 8 weeks, tail end of last year, studying through the book of Jude verse by verse. All that material is on the website if you want to go back and catch up on that. But we looked at this section where it talked about false teachers. These false teachers feeding themselves on the flock. These hidden reefs lying in wait. Leaders established on their own agendas. One commentary that I read on this said to sit under false teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is to be taught by demons and to put one's mind and soul in jeopardy. See, Satan's goal is not to deceive us and mislead us openly. No, he needs to do it in secret. He needs to do it where we don't know. Through the insincerity, 1 Timothy 4:2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The insincerity of liars, that's false teaching. It's a lie. It's a lie meant to mislead you into all sorts of things, but never to God. 2 Timothy 2:15 and following says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity," whose consciences are seared. Right, through this insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, these false teachers, these liars led by Satan, their consciences are burned in their deceit. They're seared, so nothing is left to feel what's wrong. All the good is gone and all the falsehood remains. Those who forbid marriage, he says in verse 3, and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Those who forbid marriage, one of the many things that false teaching might push for is to forbid people from marrying, that you would abstain from marriage and thus abstain from sexual relationships with your spouse, and thus from producing children and raising a family. Some religions still require that of their leaders, that they are never allowed to marry, never allowed physical intimacy, never have the joy of raising children. Paul writes that some require abstinence from certain foods, that you might not eat these things. You never eat those things. You can only eat this over here. The Jews certainly held on to some of that. There were a number of foods forbidden in their laws, and they were never to eat without wash hands. Without washing your hands, that was a big deal. Jesus sorts all of this out for them in Matthew 15, even if they don't accept his words. He says in Matthew 15, starting at verse 10, when he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." See, friends, God created these things to be received with thanksgiving. God created food for us to sustain us, to empower our bodies. We can't create food. I mean, we might make things out of the materials that God provides, right? But we're entirely incapable of creating those materials ourselves. We should receive this gift. Each time we eat, we should receive this gift with thanksgiving, thanking God for his continued provision for us. That God created these things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's God's people, called by, equipped by, empowered by God. We should be always in praise for all that he does, all that he is, all that he will do. See, what this boils down to is this idea of works righteousness. This false teaching that we would be saved by doing these certain things and we would be loved by God for keeping this certain law. This error that we can earn our salvation, our standing with God by our works, by abstaining from those things and keeping these things over here, that God would see how great we are and he would save us because of it. We know from the scripture that this is entirely false. It's not of us that we are saved. We cannot live good enough. We cannot act right enough. We cannot speak well enough to cause us to be redeemed. Salvation is a gift of God by his grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Romans 3, 21 through 25 tells us, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 24, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins." John 6, 37 says that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's Jesus speaking. In James 1, 16 through 18 tells us, do not be received, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Friends, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Everything created by God is good. Everything created by God has a plan and a purpose. And when these things are working according to the plan and purpose of God, they are marked as good. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1. I'm just going to make a few comments as we go through this. I just want you to see the flow of God's creation and declaration that these things are good. Genesis chapter 1. And we might take a side trip through Genesis chapter 1 here as we wrap up the book of 1 Timothy. I'm back and forth about where we're going next on there. We'll figure it out. We'll get there. If there's a particular area y'all want to dig into, y'all let me know, and I'll see about what we can do on there. Genesis chapter 1, start at verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. He saw that the light was what? It was good. Tob. Right. Good. Acceptable. We might say that this sandwich is good. This is a good sandwich. Right? Because it tastes good. It fulfills our craving. And it fills our stomachs. Right? It gives our bodies energy. It fulfills its purpose to satisfy our hunger. See, that God calls this light good is for him to declare that the light is right. It is good means that it is acceptable. It is fulfilling its purpose. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Look at that. God commands it. God creates it. And it's good. It's right. It's acceptable. It's fulfilling the purpose that he caused it to be created for. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Are you catching the trend here? And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. It was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, and which with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let this earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping birds and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. See, God, the creator of all things, and in him all things find their purpose. We see this in the beginning, that he calls this good. Through each day of this creation account, God creates and assigns function, and then declares it to be good. It is operating according to the plan. Verse 31, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. See, when this creation is complete, when all is functioning according to his plan, it's declared to be very good, exceedingly good, abundantly good. It's all working to fulfill the purpose that God created it for, and we are no different. We find our fulfillment, we find our purpose in the living to the will of God in our lives. Matthew chapter 25 gives us a picture of this also, that really kind of paints a scene for where we are supposed to be in our work for the kingdom of God. There's this parable, it's called the parable of the talents. There's this master who goes away for a long time, his extended journey that he's going on. He leaves his servants in charge of different things, certain sums of money, and he tells them specifically to use these things for his own benefit, so that when he returns, he will have an increase. Take my money, use it to make more money, so that when I come back, I'll be more wealthy. All right? So the master does this. He leaves three servants in charge of three different amounts of money. And when he returns, right, he wants to find an increase. Two of the three get to work, taking what the master has given them and making it more from it, using it for its purpose, gaining more. The third one takes what he's been given and buries it in the ground. And he does nothing, nothing. And the master returns to settle up. That's where we find Matthew 25. I'm going to start at verse 19. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But then the third one comes. The third one who had one and he buries it in the ground and does nothing. He did nothing at all and it didn't go very well for him. When he reckons with the master, the money is taken from him and given to the one who obeyed. The servant is then cast out, never to be restored. This is a picture, friends, of us in our lives in Christ, that we're given tasks to be about until our master returns, and he will return. What are you doing with what he has given you? What are you doing with your life, with your time, with your resources? When he comes to settle the account with you, which of these things will you hear? Well done. Matthew 5:23, he said, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. When he settles accounts with you, will you hear, Well done? Or will it be like the one who did nothing? And he casts him away in verse 30. And he casts the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Away from me. See, God gives us all things with instructions. It's our disobedience, our failure to follow those instructions that become sin. Sin is simply disobedience to God. So what are you doing today with what God has given you? What more is he calling you to be involved in? See, nothing is to be rejected. Nothing that God gives us is to be rejected, like a kid at Christmas, right? This gift that is given you. Maybe you didn't want socks and underwear, but you really needed socks and underwear. And in time, you learn to be thankful for the gift, no matter what it is, right? It's received with thanksgiving. All good things are a gift from God to be received by his people with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. These gifts of God, this food he provides, this air that we breathe, this life that we have, these children that we raise, it's all a gift from God for his glory. He gives it. He declares it a purpose. He calls us to be good stewards of it by the word of God. We use all of these things in our lives according to the word of God, prioritizing the word in our lives. We use them by his commandments according to his instructions and by prayer. By prayer. Now remember, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we covered prayer at length. This conversation with God, that we request things that we need from him, that he can provide. We pray for the things that others need, large and small, their salvation down to their comfort. We pray for what others need, interceding on their behalf. Our prayers take on a form of worship to God, where we praise him for who he is, for all he has done, all he will do. We spend time in worship to God and in thanksgiving for all he has done for us, thanking him, humbling ourselves to his authority, his sovereignty. We praise God, from whom all blessings flow, who made all things according to his plan for his glory, and chooses to allow us to partake in his will. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, what you've given us. We praise you for all that you do, for your grace, for your mercy. God, thank you for giving us your word, that we can know who you are, that we can honor your name. God, those who are enemies with you from birth, that you would redeem us, that you would clean us up, that you would change our hearts until One day we are just like your son. Thank you. Thank you for this time and this place we can gather. Thank you for your word that we can study. Thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts this week. Be with us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.